continue in James chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 13 through 18 today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with us, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Today we'll be talking about spiritual integrity in the face of temptations. Remember, last week we talked about spiritual integrity in trials. This whole section, James 1, verses 2 through 18, it's really one section connected by one word, but really two subjects. Last week we talked about trials. Trials come in life, in God's providence. We will face trials. And we talked about the way to face trials and to have spiritual integrity in trials was, first of all, to consider it joy, to understand the purpose for trials, that God is perfecting us, and also to let perseverance take its course and to bring that perfection, to not give up in those trials. And then thirdly, to pray for wisdom, that God would give us wisdom and understanding in persevering through the trials of life. And today we come to talking about spiritual integrity in the face of temptation. And we will see in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, that spiritual integrity is to know the source and the solution of temptation. That God is not the source of temptation, but He is the solution to temptation. God is not the source of temptation we face, but He is the solution. And if we're to have spiritual integrity when we face temptation, when we stand in front of temptation, we need to understand those two facts, that God is not the source of our temptation, but God is the solution to our temptation. So in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, verses 2 through 12 talk about trials in the life of the believer. And now we're going to talk about temptation. Trials are for character development. Temptations are for character destruction. And we want to see today, how do we avoid the character destruction that comes with temptation? So the first thing we want to look at today is, as we look at this, is that to have spiritual integrity, you must know the real source of temptation. Let me read the passage for us in James 1, verses 13 through 18. Verse 13 begins, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So the first thing we're going to see is, to have spiritual integrity, you must know the real source of temptation. And he begins with a statement, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" Right away, he wipes out the excuse that God is the cause of this temptation and of my sin. It is not from God. It is not because God created me this way. It is not because God put me in this situation. Because God, he says, cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So first of all, do not say God is in this. He's telling us we need to begin to take responsibility for this ourselves. He says the source of temptation is not from God in verse 13. He makes that assumption, do not say God is tempting us. Because God is holy. God is sinless. God cannot be tempted. Jesus was tempted on the cross, you might be thinking. Well, Jesus is fully God and fully human. And the good thing is, Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who can't identify with us, because Jesus was tempted fully as we are. Not one for one. I mean, Jesus was never married, so he wasn't tempted not to love his spouse. But to the degree that we feel temptation, Jesus felt that. But Jesus was not tempted to the point of sin because he cannot sin. And so if God cannot sin, and Jesus was fully God, then Jesus could not sin. He can relate to our temptation, but he's incapable of sinning. So God cannot be tempted by evil, and God does not tempt anyone to sin. God does not tempt to sin. Sin requires, temptation requires an inner impulse to sin. And God does not have that. God cannot be seen, therefore, desiring that we would be tempted to sin. If God cannot sin, does not have that inner impulse to sin, we cannot say that God is tempting us. So the first thing he says is God is not the source of temptation. So what is the real source of temptation? He says the real source of temptation is from our own inward desire, verses 14 and 15, that we have a desire inside of us. We have a propensity to temptation. He says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And he uses an illustration here to help us understand this. And it's interesting in this passage, he says nothing about the devil. He says nothing about Satan. It is a desire that comes from within us. Satan has very little to do with us sinning. It is about us. Satan can put something in front of us, but Satan cannot make us yield to that temptation. That desire comes from within us. And he uses some terminology here that is related to the outdoor life, to hunting and fishing. He uses the idea of luring and enticing, something you would use to lure a bear out of a cave, or probably better, a fishing term. It's the idea of putting that worm on a hook and putting it in the water and luring or enticing that fish to bite the hook. That's the illustration he's using here. That this desire leads to enticement, and enticement leads to sin. And you know, we're a lot like those fish. We're not like the big fish. You know, we're not like the big bass. If any of you fish, you know, the big bass, they come and they just grab that hook and they take it and they're off with it. We're kind of like the little fish, you know. We're like the brim or some of those little fish. You know, what do? They're a little skittish, you know. They'll see that hook. They'll see that worm. It's a very different kind of worm. It's kind of in the U shape. It's wrapped around this hook, and they'll look at that, and they'll swim up to it, and they'll swim away. And, you know, and then they'll come up. They'll get a little closer, and they'll nibble. And you can actually feel that. If you're holding a fishing rod and a line and you have your finger on that line, you can feel the little nibble. But you don't yank it yet, because that fish is not, he's not got the hook. But he's nibbling. And we do that with sin, with temptation, don't we? There's a temptation, there's an enticement. And we begin to nibble at the sin. And then James uses a little bit of a mixed metaphor here. He goes to the idea of sexual sin, of giving birth, an illegitimate birth or a lust, and that lust gives birth to sin. as though sin is the little baby. And then that sin, when it is fully grown, what does it do? It brings forth death. If we go back to the illustration of the little fish, the little fish is nibbling, and he's nibbling, and he's getting braver, and this is, you know, this is tasting pretty good, and I want a little bit bigger bite of this. And what does he do finally? He grabs that hook, and he swallows the hook. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but when you get that fish out of the water, and that fish has swallowed the hook, and you're yanking on that, and you know, that fish is... It's kind of, you can't get that out of there. But what do? You take your pliers or your needle nose or your pliers or whatever you have in your tackle box, and you reach in there and you grab that hook the best you can, and you yank it out of that fish. And when you yank that, and that hook is sitting there, what comes with it? The guts. You rip the inside of the fish right out of him. And James is saying, that's just like temptation. We play with it, and we play with it, and the sin, you know, it's not bothering anybody. You know, nobody knows about this, and it gets bigger, and it grows, and we swallow the hook, and it rips our spiritual guts out. And James says, that leads to death. You know, I think if I was a fish, I'd want to be a missionary fish. I want to swim around, and I'd want to look for those funny shaped hooks. And I kind of hang around there, and I see those other fish going. I say, don't go near that. It looks good. Don't bite it. It will kill you. It will rip your spiritual guts out if you bite that hook. You know, I can tell you stories of men and women, and I'm sure you know these as well, who have fallen into temptation and have swallowed the hook. Before we got involved in missions, we were involved in a church in Virginia Beach, where we grew up, and the pastor grew that church from 8 people in a hotel room to 2,000 people in the church. And over time, he fell into sexual immorality. You know, he didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go into the office today and I'm going to have an affair with my secretary. That didn't enter his mind. It started with a nibble. And over time, it grew and it grew. And he swallowed the hook. And it ruined his ministry and it ruined his life. I have a friend who's a missionary, and before he was married, he would play around with pornography, and he became addicted to pornography. And he asked me if I would, meet with him every couple of weeks, and just for accountability and hold him accountable. And he would explain, I have a problem. I was addicted, and I've dealt with it. I've confessed to my wife. We've moved on. It all happened before our marriage. But I have to be careful because there's still that temptation to nibble. It starts with that first look. Whether that's money or whether that's pride or whether it's anger or whether it's sexual immorality and pornography. I was reading this week and some of the statistics I've heard before, but I'm just dumbfounded. 70% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a porn site in a typical month. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have visited a porn site. 1 in 6 women have issues with porn addiction. And this is the one, those are horrible. 50% of pastors regularly look at porn. James says we have a problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is not with Satan. The problem is in us. It's an evil desire to sin. So what is the solution to that problem? That brings us to the second point. To have spiritual integrity, you must know the best solution to that temptation. You must know that it's not from God. And we need to take responsibility. We all have those areas of temptation where we struggle. We need to take responsibility for that. And then we need to understand that God is the best solution to that temptation. In verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change due to change." Do not be deceived. Do not be led astray in your thinking. You know, he goes back to the trials. And, you know, trials are for our good. But if we have a wrong attitude, if we don't understand it, if our values and understanding of trials is incorrect, trials become a temptation for us. A temptation to do what? A temptation to blame God. Trials are from God, they are for our good, and they are meant for character development. And James wants us to avoid the temptation to say, "Why is God allowing that?" The modern response is, "God does not exist. He can't exist if he allows this to happen to good people." Or, "God is evil." Or, "God doesn't care." Or, "God is powerless to help me." We need to prepare for trials and temptations. And to prepare for trials, we need to have a right understanding of the purpose of those things. You know, whether it's a little child breaking her arm and the trials going through that, or whether it's someone breaking a leg and having to be in a wheelchair for a while and the trials of that, or whether it's our brother Ricardo having to take care of his mom who's bedridden, we need to understand the purpose of those. And James says, don't be deceived. Don't fall into the temptation to think that God is bringing those for your destruction. He is bringing those for your character development. He says God brings these good gifts. And one of those good gifts, we have lots of good gifts. You know, if you're walking down Fort Myers Beach at sunset with your wife or your kids and you're enjoying God's creation, that is a good gift. That's from God. But James mentions some other good gifts that we don't always think of good gifts. And one of those he had mentioned earlier is trials. That is a good gift from God. The other one he mentions is wisdom. And wisdom is a good gift from God. Wisdom is related to our worldview, how we see our world. When we pray for wisdom, it's not some magic bullet that if I do this one thing, this trial's going to go away. The answer to our problem is letting, as we said last week, letting perseverance have its work. And wisdom is understanding that the principles and the precepts of Scripture help us to understand how to live through those trials. So we prepare for trials. You know, it's a little late if you're in the car and you run off the bridge and you're upside down in the river. It's a little late to prepare for that. It's better to know if that happens, you know, what do? I need to roll down the window, let some water in. You know, I need to get out of the, open the door, swim through the window, and I need to get up. We prepare for those trials by understanding God's purpose for those trials. And we prepare for the temptations in understanding the solution to those temptations. And by the way, if you know someone going through a trial, don't quote the verse, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's not the time for that. The time for that is here as we prepare for those trials, that when those trials come, we understand that this is to be counted joy. We don't understand why we're going through it or what God has for us, but he has something for us. And it's perfecting us. He is sanctifying us. And so a trial can turn into a temptation when we, because of our own evil desire, want the ease of life and want the good things that God brings. And at this point, this doesn't seem so good. And so the trial becomes a temptation to say, maybe God's not as great as I thought he was. But back to temptations. He says these gifts come from the Father of lights, who does not change. These gifts, and all of them, they come from the Father, and the New International Version says heavenly lights, and that's really a good translation of this. The lights he's talking about are the astronomical lights, the stars, the sun, the moon. And he talks about the Father of these lights. God is the creator of these lights. God is in control of what's happening in the universe. And he says that there is no variation or shadow of change in God. So if he's the creator of these heavenly lights, you know, sometimes here in Florida, in the winter, it's warm, and we'll be out walking our dog in the evening. If there's a cloudless night and the moon is shining bright, you actually see your shadow. You know, we'll be walking, then I'll just start singing, you know, moon, shadow, moon, shadow. You don't have to walk with me. I won't sing it with you. But that's the idea, that as we walk around this block, our shadow might be here, and I turn around, and now our shadow is back here. With God, there is no change like the shadows. God is singular in purpose. It's what we talked about last week. We can be double-minded. God is never double-minded. We can trust in God that he wants the best for us, and he brings only good gifts. So what is the solution to temptation? He brings us that in verse 18. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is the solution to temptation. God is the originator of salvation. He says, of his own will, he did this. God, of his own will, did this. It comes from God. He chose to do this of his own free will. He chose to send Christ as the propitiation of our sin, as the payment, as the substitute, to take our place on the cross for our sins. He chose to redeem us through justification of our sins, to take us out of the slavery of sins, much like he did the people of Egypt, or the Israelites out of Egypt. He redeemed them. It was his initiative to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was his initiative to cover us with the righteousness of Christ. It is God who sanctifies us and molds us day by day into the image of his Son. And one way to do that is by preparing us for trials and to face temptations. He has liberated us. He has made us capable of not sinning. And he has given us a great hope that one day we will live with him on the new earth and reign with him, where righteousness will dwell. God did that. That should be such a humbling thought. We're no better than anyone else in the world. We didn't deserve that. You know, James gets kicked around a lot for being a letter of works, but James is very clear. James is all about faith. And God did that. We are the objects of that action. It says that he brought us forth by the word of truth. God chose us. He turned us from being haters of God to being lovers of Christ. I like to say he changed our wanter. I no longer want to do the things I used to want to do. He gave us faith, and he gave us the desire for repentance and turning to him. We are the objects of his grace. How did he do that? James says, by the word of truth. Peter said, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Jesus prayed for us to God, and he prayed that those you have given me, sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the instrument that God uses. And so when we share Christ with others, we're sharing the word. And God will use that word by his Spirit and draw people to himself. The result of all that, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In the Old Testament, you've heard this before, the first fruits, the idea of first fruits is that all of the crops or the animals, the first of the crops, the firstborn of the animals, they were set aside for worship and sacrifice to God. And God has made us a kind of first fruits. He has made us in his eyes the best. But that first fruits is set aside for worship and for service to God. This has to be the ultimate proof that temptation does not come from God. If he chose to save us from sin, then certainly he would not tempt us to sin. If he has made us first fruits, he sends only good gifts to us. This verse is the best solution to our temptation. When we face temptation, remember God. Remember the gospel. Remember what God has done for you. When we face temptation, look to God. There's a verse in our bulletin, at the top of the bulletin. It's Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. It says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Can we say that? Can we say those words? Oh God, you are my God, I earnestly seek you, because your steadfast love is better than life. When we face temptation, we need to have this mindset. Because when we give in to temptation, when we nibble, when we start biting at the hook, we're saying to God, your steadfast love is not better than life. In fact, it's not even better than this worm that I'm nibbling. We need to have the mindset of God has given me so great a salvation. He has chosen me. He has given me all these benefits in life. And I'm looking at this temptation, and the desire comes within me for that. And when I give into that, all of that is out the door. All of that is saying, God, you are not better than this. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect in this. We're going to sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us as we confess our sins to him. But this needs to be a lifestyle. This needs to be always in our minds. We sang always on our lips. This needs to be always in our minds. That God, the love of God, the steadfast love is better than life, which certainly makes it better than any temptation that we'll face. I want to recommend to you as we transition and as we close, there's a book on the back table. It's called God is the Gospel. And that's what James is saying. James is saying, when you stand in front of temptation and you acknowledge, this is in me, this is on me, this is not on God, it's not my situation, it's not, you know, because I was born in this kind of circumstance, this is coming from within me. And then you understand the source of that, the solution for that temptation is God. I'd encourage you to read this book. God is the Gospel. And when you stand in front of temptation, remember that. God is the Gospel. God is the Gospel. The love of God is better than life. Let's pray together.